This month we've been talking about the joy of the Lord. Just curious, somebody just raise a hand of witness. You have the joy of the Lord in your heart today. Maybe some of you couldn't raise your hand. That's okay. Did you know that the joy of the Lord is our strength? It's what the Bible tells us. Did you also know that in the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy? Did you know that the very atmosphere of heaven itself is an atmosphere of joy? Did you also know that when we pray, Father, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, what we are praying is that the kingdom of heaven, in the expression of joy of Father's presence, would be extended down here on earth. We need to be able to live our lives from the position of heaven to earth. Did you hear that? Quite often, though, we tend to flip that and live our lives according to earth to heaven. We're here, obviously, and we pray, Father, touch and bless and minister and meet this need. And we think in terms of I'm here and I'm praying up to God. But actually, you and I have a great privilege as Christians to literally extend the joy of heaven in and through our lives to the situations and the people that Father puts in front of us. What if heaven's joy, if people were able to experience the fullness of the joy of Jesus? I think that they would have a hunger and a desire to know him more. Now, having said that, do you know that it's also possible to know of someone but not truly know them? Oh, yeah. You see, I know of Russell Wilson. We watch him on the television. We watch him do his feats of throwing and passing and running and doing all of the things, and we cheer and we root and we celebrate when they score the touchdown. And it's interesting because the media can put a person in front of us and we start to feel as if we know them. Isn't that true? But actually, the truth of that is we really don't know the person. We know what we see or what we experience or what we become aware of. It just in kind of a general way, it is possible to know of Jesus without truly knowing him. Some people know of Jesus historically. They may have heard the stories, they may have read books, they may have watched movies, whatever the case, wherever they have received their information, their understanding of Jesus is purely from a historical standpoint. They know of him as a person who lived, who died, who was a good teacher, who was a good person, but they may not truly know him. Are you with me? Some people may know of Jesus through his teaching. Maybe they went to Sunday school as a child, or maybe they heard a pastor deliver a tremendous sermon like you're hearing today. Maybe someone has heard of Jesus, the thoughts and the teachings, and they like some of the teachings that Jesus shared that are recorded in Scripture and the Gospels. And they know of Jesus through the teachings. Teachings like do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Teachings that would say, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. We may even see some of the teachings represented in billboards and signs at the end zones of a football game that would say John 3:16, which is what I just quoted. So people in our culture, people can become aware of Jesus, but not really truly know him. So today we're in chapter 3 of the letter to the Philippian church. Philippians chapter 3. Paul has been talking about this aspect of knowing Christ and the fullness of his joy. Interesting to me, remember with me that Paul is literally writing this letter from the perspective of house arrest. He is incarcerated for his faith, yet he continues to tell us to rejoice. How many rejoicers do I have? Did you know that when we rejoice, the aspect of rejoicing releases joy? If you want to experience a fullness of joy in your life, we must learn and understand how to rejoice in the Lord. Paul says it here at the beginning of chapter 3. He says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord." 16 times throughout 4 chapters in this letter, Paul makes reference to this thought of rejoicing or the joy of the Lord. I think he's trying to get a message to us. To rejoice. When we learn how to rejoice, the rejoicing will release the joy. Remember with me that the understanding that we have been developing is that there is a significant difference between joy and happiness. Joy can contain happiness, but joy is not contingent upon happiness. What do I mean? In other words, the joy of the Lord is that part within the depths of our being that stabilizes us in the midst of our situations beyond our control. Have you ever experienced a situation beyond your control? Anybody here relate to that? Oh, yeah. You see, happiness is based on happenings. Happiness tends to be based on our experiences and as our senses interpret the experiences that we encounter. If my senses perceive and interpret the experience as something that is feeling good or pleasurable, then I will experience an emotion of happiness. But joy is not dependent on what's happening out here. I can have joy in my spirit in the midst of a very difficult situation. Paul gives us this example. He's in house arrest, but yet has the joy of the Lord sustaining him as he pens this letter. Rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again. It is a safeguard. Paul goes on here in chapter 3. I wish I had time this morning to read the whole thing, but I'm just going to highlight various thoughts that he presents. In verse 3, he says, "Put no confidence in the flesh." Why does he say that? Now, let's think of this in terms of joy. Let's look at this writing through, so to speak, the lens of joy. If we put confidence in the flesh, what happens when our flesh lets us down? What happens when we don't have the wisdom in and of ourselves? What happens when our strength has reached its limit? If our joy is based in the confidence of what I can do, when I am no longer capable of doing, then my joy gives out. Are you with me? Paul says, "Put no confidence in the flesh." He goes on, and it sounds a little bit like he's starting to brag. But hear the heart of the Apostle Paul. What he is starting to say now in verse 4 on, he starts to make reference to his past and how he used to place confidence in his flesh. This is how it looked for Paul to place confidence in the flesh. He said he was circumcised on the 8th day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. He's a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, presenting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Verse 7, "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ." All of those accomplishments, all of those, so to speak, bragging rights, Paul came to a point of understanding that if he wants to maintain the joy of the Lord, if he wants to experience the fullness of the presence of Jesus, if Paul wants to know Christ, then he has to lay aside the things that he used to put confidence in. These earthly accomplishments, the things that we can point to, titles, places of exaltation, the things that he used to hold so dearly, he learned the truth to be able to release and lay that down to the cross of Jesus so that he might experience the fullness of joy. It's interesting to me as I've studied this out, I have really come to believe that it's actually the normal of heaven to be joyful. I don't know what your anticipation is of eternity. When you think of eternity, what do you picture in your mind? Do you picture floating on a cloud with little white puffy angels with little wings that shoot little arrows and hit you in the hiney and make you happy? Boing! Can you say hiney on the platform? I don't know, but you just heard it. Okay. The understanding of eternity, if that's our perspective of eternity, as a child, as a boy, hearing songs and stories and depictions of heaven, a variety of things that were said, and some of the mental images that I developed through the years of heaven, some of them was just like I just described, floating around. Maybe for some, it's going to be the eternal bliss of never-ending hunting. I see a vacant spot over here. I'm feeling a little emptiness right here. So, Lord, in Jesus' name right now, don't let them get a thing. Just... Maybe to others, maybe heaven would just be sitting by a still, just a brook that's just calming and sitting there with, oh, just relaxing and feet up on a rock and a fishing pole in hand and just taking a few thousand years to every so often pull in a nice healthy carp. Yeah. Okay, trout. All right, let's get the right fish. Okay. And just when you catch it, you know, you give it to somebody else and let them clean it, and you don't have to do any of the mess. And yeah. It's so interesting through the years. There are other cultures that have depictions and perspectives of heaven. But as I am coming to understand, you see, when we start to lose perspective of eternity, we don't do well. In the perspective, in the case of joy, when our hearts and our minds are brought down to this earthly level and we lose perspective of an eternal joy that we will experience in Father's presence, we start to grapple with life issues. And the next thing that we could realize is that we're sitting in the living room at home with no aspect of heaven's joy in our lives whatsoever. Sometimes, as a boy, as I heard thoughts and stories and songs about heaven, it was put in such a way that it's going to be out there someplace in another time. Heaven is somewhere out there. And when we think in terms of what we're going to experience in heaven, we sometimes, or I used to think in terms that it was for a future time. What I believe I'm starting to understand is that Father has a fullness of joy for us today. Could it be that there is the joy of heaven that Father wants to bring down to earth, heaven to earth, where joy starts to fill us up and starts to flow from us, and the world in which we live starts to see, so to speak, a city on a hill which cannot be hidden? Think of the fullness, if heaven, the very atmosphere of heaven, if for eternity we will be celebrating and rejoicing in the presence of our Father, if there is fullness of joy in His presence, can you begin to understand that as we receive His presence into our lives, there's a very physical aspect of His joy available for you and I. But we have to learn, along with Paul, to be able to lay aside the things that we could try to put confidence in, the things that we could try to hold dear, place value on. It's not to say that we shouldn't try to be all that we can for the Lord and strive for excellence. I'm not saying that, but what I am saying is if we place our value on what is on this earth, it will distract us and pull us away from the joy that's available for you and me. So Paul makes it this point. He says, these things that I used to count as so precious, the things that I used to value, being a Hebrew of Hebrews, being a Pharisee, being zealous, persecuting the church, legalistic righteousness. Wow. Actually, to the point of being faultless. I can't claim that. But yet, the point of Paul at this place in the scripture is that he is saying now in verse 7, whatever was to my profit, these things had a certain amount of profit inherent within them, in his day, in his positioning, to be a Pharisee, a Hebrew of Hebrews, circumcised on the eighth day. In his culture, there was a certain aspect of profit inherent in these things. So for Paul to say, I am counting them as loss, I'm laying them aside, Paul is saying, Christ is more precious to me than anything that I could experience of value on this earth. Let us be able to say the same thing. Let us be able to say that Jesus is so precious. I want to know Him more than anything else that I could ever know on this earth. Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. Is it possible for someone to lose all things from an earthly perspective and still be filled with the joy of the Lord? Is it possible to literally have nothing on this earth that you could call your own? Jesus himself said he didn't even have a place to lay his head, not even a pillow to call his own. But yet Jesus, our perfect example, was full of heaven's joy. Somebody say amen. Amen. Paul goes on a step further. He says, I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Now, here's our text for today, verse 10, Philippians 3:10. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. I want to know. This gives us an understanding that when Paul says, I want to know Christ, what he is not saying is, I want to know about Christ. He says, I want to know Him. Know Him in the sense of intimacy, face to face. I want to get in the face of Jesus. I want to see Him for who He is. And I want Him to just completely envelop and contain my spirit, my soul, and my body so that I am so overwhelmed with the fullness of His presence that I am captivated by him. Is that your heart's desire? I want to know Christ. Years ago, when I was in my singing days, and I was trying to imitate Larnell Harris. Oh, yeah. Larnell Harris actually sang a song. Maybe some of you are old like I am, and you remember, I want to know Christ. You remember that one? Okay, you don't know that one. All right. It was actually this portion of Scripture with which the songwriter put into lyrics for a song. I want to know Christ. What does it take for us to know Christ to the point of where his presence completely captivates the very essence of our living? So that as we go through life, and as we make decisions, and as we make steps forward, and as we go about our earthly life, we live life in such a way from an eternal perspective, anticipating and welcoming the very joy of heaven to come down into our hearts today. To know Christ is to know fullness of joy. To know Christ. As I prepared this sermon and I was spending time yesterday in prayer, and I just sensed in my spirit that the importance of the message that I'm sharing today could be summarized in this statement. To know Christ is to know his full acceptance of me. Let me say it again. I wrote it here. Just as the Holy Spirit dropped it in my spirit yesterday, to know Christ is to know his full acceptance. Full acceptance. I think through the years, in my own life and people who I have worked with, there are so many who are not convinced of the fullness of Christ's acceptance. And we can work so hard, like the Apostle Paul did, trying to do enough to feel worthy of going to heaven, when what we need to be able to do is release that and receive the fullness of his acceptance that's already ours. If I were able to sit with each of you one-on-one and spend some honest time in conversation, and if we were to lower the guard and completely be honest and sit and look at each other in the eye in a private, confidential setting where no one else could hear, and if we were to share, I would imagine that many of us here today, if truth be told, would come to the admission that I don't truly believe or feel that I'm accepted by Christ. You see, I know of his acceptance. I've heard sermons. I hear thoughts. I've read books. I know of his acceptance. But do you know his acceptance? And we can live our entire lives under a shadow of oppression, guilt, shame, and condemnation when we don't fully understand that there is nothing more that we can do to receive greater acceptance. Someone needs to hear that today. Someone here today, you may be, now I don't know, I'm not speaking of anyone that I know of, but you may actually be in this place and have lived life to such a point where you have lost all hope and desperation has gripped the very essence of your life, even to the point where you have wondered, is it even worth going on to live? Is it worth living anymore? Maybe I just need to end it all, because this is all that I've experienced is hopelessness and desperation. Maybe someone here today needs to hear that Christ fully accepts you. Stop trying to gain his acceptance and receive the acceptance that he is extending to us today. To know Christ is to know his full acceptance. You know, as a pastor, as a preacher's kid, I worked so hard for so long to be accepted. You see, if I didn't, this was my thoughts. No, but Mom and Dad didn't tell me this. It was just in my heart. I thought that there was a certain way that I had to act, and there were certain ways that I shouldn't act. And if I did what was expected of me, then it would look good on Mom and Dad, which would equal or result in acceptance. But if I did something or said something that was crossing the line and it looked bad on Mom and Dad, then I wouldn't be accepted. That followed me throughout my adult, teenage and adult life. And when I became a worship pastor for 23 years, ministering in churches across the nation before coming here as your pastor, I continued with the best that I could, even to the point where it would make me literally sick at my stomach. And every Sunday morning, I would spend the first 30 minutes in the restroom because I was so nervous and anxious in anticipating what could happen in that service. And I wanted the acceptance of a pastor sitting on the front row. I wanted to receive a smile. I wanted to receive a thumbs up, a pat on the back. And I worked so hard. And when you're in that type of a posture, do you know that it can pull the joy right out of your soul? Well, Bill, what are you saying? Should we not try to do the best that we can? Should we not be concerned about what somebody else may think or say? Okay, there's tension in all of this, but hear my heart. I remember the day when I was a freshman in college. Now, I understand that was way long ago. I was a freshman at Southeastern University in Lakeland, Florida. That's where I started. First time away from home, I went 2,300 miles away. I wanted to get away from home. I wanted a fresh start. I wanted to go to some place that no one knew me, and I could just start fresh, and they didn't know anything about my past other than what I would let them know. Have you ever been there? Oh, yeah. And I remember going into the cafeteria of Southeastern and sitting there with some newfound friends and sitting at the table. And I remember my first experience eating yogurt. I didn't realize that there was fruit on the bottom and that you were supposed to stir it. I just took the scoop of the white stuff right off the top and stuck, and I thought, oh my, this is awful. How does anybody eat this stuff? And my newfound friends were sitting there laughing at me, and they said, well, Bill, stir it. Put your spoon down in there and stir it up. Get the fruit off the bottom and mix it in. Don't just pull it off the top. Well, I felt like a scholar just then, you know, First time away from home, we didn't eat yogurt at home. We were Kentuckians. We ate fried chicken and fried potatoes and fried everything. Fried where it floats in the grease fried. Then you take the skillet and you pour it in a jar and you reuse that. You fry something else later. Okay. It's a very healthy lifestyle. So I went to college. Oh my goodness. The experiences for the first time away from home, 18 years old. First time away from home, things I had never seen before, like yogurt. In a new city, I was a kid that grew up in Van Buren, Ohio. Does anybody know where Van Buren, Ohio is? You don't count. You've been... Van Buren, Ohio is a metropolis of about a few hundred people. It has a four-way stop. Yeah. So when I went to college in Lakeland, Florida, this was a huge city. I had no idea. I mean, I had to learn how new roads and how to make new friends. And first time away from mom and dad and all of the, oh yeah, all of the freedom as well as risk of that. Well, anyhow, sitting in the cafeteria, once I heard the and got the understanding that you need to stir the yogurt before you partake in it, I'll never forget that I was talking to these two. I don't remember their names. I can't even really begin to picture their face fully, but I just remember the conversation that we had sitting there at that table. And I don't remember what actually triggered the comment. I was saying something, probably in response to my experience with yogurt, and I said something, and one of the young men sitting across the table from me looked at me, and he said, "Bill, just be yourself." And I'll never forget, at that moment, sitting at that little table in that cafeteria, I did not know how to do that. I knew how to be a pastor's son. I knew how to be a worship leader. I knew how to be a Sunday school teacher. I knew how to run the church in my dad's absence as an associate pastor in my teens. I knew how to do certain functions and tasks, but I didn't know who I was to be me. Can anybody relate? I was 18 years old, and from that point on, I entered into a journey to try to understand, Lord, who have you made me to be? I don't know how to be Bill. I know how to do certain things, but I don't know who I am to be able to be that. Just be yourself. How do I do that? When I sang songs, in those days, we had things called cassettes. It's this little rectangle thing that you put in a box and push play. And in those days, we used to buy accompaniment tracks, which was the music of the artist, and you had their music without their voice, and you put the voice in. It was kind of like karaoke, okay, Christian karaoke. And I remember as I was growing up in my dad's little church, I don't know how this happened, but for some reason along the line, I never developed a love for country gospel. I'm sorry, Gilbert. I know it's God's music, and that's what we're going to have in heaven. I understand that. Okay, country gospel is going to be... But for some reason in my life, I developed an interest in Christian contemporary music. Oh my. I remember the days. I listened to the trumpet of Jesus for the tongue of the Imperials. I'm going to test your history here. I remember Dallas Holmes. And I'll rise again. Ain't no power on earth gonna keep me down. I remember getting tracks, going to the Christian bookstore and sitting in the little room and listening to the tapes and finding just the right one that I thought I could sound just like the artist. You see, that was the goal. That was the goal, was to sound just like the person who sang the song on the record. If it was a Larnell Harris song, I would listen to every little thing that he would do vocally, every little run, every little thing. And I would stand up there with microphone in hand, and my mom would push play, and I would sing Larnell to the best of my ability. Then it was Steve Green. Oh, yes. Then it was Russ Taff in my college days, and Kelly will never forget the day that she first heard my impression of Russ Taff. It drew her in, and she knew that that was the one I'm going to marry right there. He sounds just like Russ Taff. I had people come up and pay me compliments. You sounded just like Russ Taff. She'll tell you stories. When I had a cold and I took so much NyQuil that I just about fell asleep playing the piano, trying to sing Russ Taff, and she was poking me in the chapel of Evangel College, trying to keep me awake because I took a triple dose of NyQuil. Oh, yeah. And I did fall asleep. I don't know. You can sing in your sleep. Okay. Why am I saying all this? Here again, when our goal is to try to be someone else, we lose the essence of who Father has accepted us to be in that process. When my value and my worth and my acceptance was based on the ability to sound like someone else, when I got to college and I had a voice teacher say to me, "Bill, just be yourself." I've heard that before. I still don't know. I can sing it like this, though, Susan. If I do certain things, people are going to smile. People are going to accept me if I can sound like them. And she said, "No, God didn't make you to be them. God doesn't need another Russ Taff. He needs a Bill Best. God doesn't need another Larnell. God doesn't need another Steve Green. God needs you. He accepts you for who He's made you to be. Be who God has made you to be." I don't know how to do that. I want to do it, but I don't know how. I'm afraid that if I start to be me, maybe someone won't like me as much as they like me as Russ Taff. Maybe they won't like me if I don't sound like Larnell. Maybe they won't like me. Have you ever been there? Oh, yeah. And you see, that kind of thing can track and trail us all through our adult life to where we can be 50, 60, 70 years old and still trying to live life according to what we think will gain someone else's acceptance. Do you know that Father fully accepts you for you? I don't think you do. "Oh, Bill, I'm not tall enough. I'm not thin enough. I'm not muscular enough. I'm not smart enough. Bill, I don't have the talent. I don't have enough to offer this world to gain their acceptance." I want to know Christ. And to know Christ is to know His full acceptance. Now, back to yogurt. In order for us to start to understand the acceptance of Father, sometimes the Holy Spirit has to take the Word of God and dig down in where the fruit's at and stir it up to the top. Did you hear that? Did you know that you have fruit laying in the bottom? It's down in there. God's put it in there. You may not even realize that He's put it in there. You may not even be aware that it's supposed to be stirred up to the top. Maybe you think that you're supposed to let that stay down in there where nobody knows about it and just scrape it off the top and eat the old nasty sour taste without the fruit. But your life, if you will allow God to stick His spoon of His Spirit down in your soul and start to stir it down in there and bring the fruit to the top, it could be that there's a flavor that He wants others to experience through His joy working in you. Oh, yeah. It's a constant pull on me. You see, after you've lived life a certain way for so long, it's a pull. I could be in a board meeting, sitting at a table, wrestling with, if I say it a certain way, will I be accepted? If I stand up here before you as your pastor, and if I don't look a certain way, or if I don't preach in a certain way, will I be accepted? I can crucify myself on Monday mornings and say, what was I thinking? Why did I preach it that way? How did you use that sermon to meet anybody's needs? You do it. I do it. I can go out front, stand by the door with hand extended. And if you walk up to me and you don't look me in the eye and you look down and you don't shake my hand with a firm shake, I could interpret that as, don't accept me. I'm looking at pastors here. I know there's pastors here that you, decades, pastored church. I'm not the only one. We all struggle with this issue of acceptance. This issue, if we place our confidence in the fleshly things, if we place our confidence in the acceptance of man, if we place our confidence in the ability to sound just like someone else because we think that's what's going to make someone happy, we will lose the very essence of the joy of heaven. It will seep right out. Quickly, let me give you some thoughts here. Paul continues. He said, I want to know Christ. Verse 12, not that I have already obtained all of this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Do you know that Jesus has a hold of you? Did you know that he's not going to let you go? He's got you in his grip. His grip of love, his grip of acceptance, he's got you firmly. Paul says, I want to take hold of Jesus as he has taken hold of me. Brothers, verse 13, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. Oh, help us, Lord. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. What Paul is saying here, and just quickly, let me give you some thoughts. He refers to, I believe, heart and head. When he says, I press on to take hold of that which Christ has taken hold of me, he says, I press. That is to pursue, to run swiftly. I'm going to press. I'm going to chase after Father's presence. I'm going to press in. And then the head part, one thing I do, forgetting what is behind. To forget literally means not in the sense of forgetting where you can no longer recollect or remember, but forgetting in the sense of no longer caring for it, no longer placing value on that. Just like Paul said, the things that I used to count valuable, I no longer consider. I lay it aside. If we continue to care about past things, it will rob us of the joy Father has for today. Somebody say, to no longer care about, to stretch, to move forward. And then in verse 20 and 21 of this chapter, it says that our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, he will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Living as citizens of heaven. Bill, just be yourself. Just be you. The only way I can do that is to understand my full value and acceptance of Christ. Let's just lift our hearts to him this morning. Father, thank you for your full acceptance. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I'm wondering if there's someone here, maybe as I've shared some very personal thoughts of my own life, is there someone here that you'd say, Bill, I need prayer to be able to understand that Jesus fully accepts me? Just lift a hand up and back down. I want the praise team to join me. Would you please back up on the platform? All of us stand. You've been sitting for a while. Stand and just let's put our hearts before the Lord. I can't do any better of a job. I gave you the best I had. It's going to require the Holy Spirit to help you to experience the fullness of Christ's acceptance. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray, Lord, that you would put your Spirit down deep within us. I pray, Father, that you would begin to stir up the fruit off the bottom. And Father, we may be nervous about that thought. We may be a little bit anticipating about that. We may be a little bit anxious about what's that going to look like? What's that going to taste like to those around me? Are they going to accept that? Father, help us to lay aside all of that to the full acceptance of Jesus, so that the joy of heaven can come in and captivate our soul. Help us, Father, to, so to speak, turn off the tape, to push stop and no longer try to sound like someone else, or to do things in a way that we would think others will approve. Now, God, help us to not just be ornery and do things in a way to make people angry. That's not the point either. But the point is, help us, Father, to receive the fullness of your acceptance and allow the joy of heaven to breathe through us. I pray that, Lord, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, yeah.